to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay.
Good evening, everyone. It's great to see everybody here in the house of God tonight. What better place to be than here in the house of God in the middle of the week? Appreciate a place that's warm, amen? Don't like working out in the cold as I've been all day, but I appreciate everybody being out here tonight. Looks like we do have a few people out, maybe that's just because it's Wednesday night and there's some people downstairs. But let's do a quick little exercise. If you're here, raise your hand with me. Looks like about half of us are here. Hopefully the rest of us will show up by the end of the service tonight. I'd like to also welcome all those who are watching by stream and by video later. Just an interesting fact, I was scheduled to be the camera guy tonight, and so couldn't obviously do that and this at the same time. I mean, maybe we could have. We could have had some kind of handheld camera or something back there. But I guess my point of that is if you don't like the service tonight and you're watching by stream, well, you could have blamed me either way. And so now you can blame Brother Morgan. Amen. Also, I'd like to appreciate Pastor giving me this opportunity to preach. Of course, we love our pastor. You know, I didn't know it was Pastor's birthday today. You know, I'd lead us all in singing happy birthday, but I don't know the hand motions and things like that, so we'll skip that. But I appreciate our pastor. I love my pastor, and I appreciate every opportunity I get to preach. And I know all of us guys who fill in for him count a great honor and privilege. And you know, I've really been enjoying his recent series on Wednesday night. Looking forward to those every week in the middle of the week, developing a biblical worldview, and looking forward to those messages. And so we'll be looking forward to the coming year and the themes that he comes up with and the messages and series. And so we'll be praying for that. I trust you will be as well. Of course, you're stuck with me tonight. So if you will, let's go ahead and stand. And let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to the Old Testament book of Esther. The Old Testament book of Esther, Esther chapter 5. This was my first time preaching out of the book of Esther. And every time I preach out of a new book, it's kind of exciting for me, you know, add a new book to the sermons file, and so excited about that. And today we're going to be covering most of the story from Esther chapter 5 and chapter 6. I'm sure we're all familiar with the book of Esther. By the way, if you read the church's daily Bible reading calendar last week or so, if you would have made it all the way through December last week or so, we read the book of Esther, and so that's kind of where this came from. But today we're going to read just a few verses to get us started. As I said, we'll go ahead and catch you up with the full context of the book of Esther, and we'll be looking mainly at chapter 5 and 6, but for now, let's just read Esther chapter 5, verses 1. Let's read 1 through 3 to get us started. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given to thee, given thee to half the kingdom.' Let's read verse 4 as well. And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come unto this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Today I'd like to be preached to you a message which I've entitled, "What is really going on in my life?" Let's go ahead and pray, and then you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you bless us with. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again tonight. Lord, as we look into your word for a few moments, we ask your blessing upon it. And Lord, just be with me now as I preach. Lord, help me to clearly and accurately represent the scriptures. And Lord, I just ask that your blessings will be upon this service. Bless my voice. May it be able to hold up. And I thank you for all that you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Life is full of surprises, is it not? We hear that often. It's quite a common saying. Life is full of surprises. And, you know, the funny thing about that is the fact that, there are no surprises when it comes to God. There's a story told of a person who had a pet parrot. And to be honest, you know, I'm not really a bird kind of guy. I never really enjoyed birds. I don't really know too much about them. All I know is that apparently they don't like it when you power wash their nest off that's full of eggs that's off a downspout. And so, you know, didn't have the greatest experiences with birds. I learned that one the hard way. But if there's a bird that I can respect, I would say that it's the parrot. You know, I was always a fan of Fruit Loops growing up. And, you know, really, you know, just the fact that, you know, the cool thing about parrots is they speak English. I mean, maybe, I don't know if they speak English. Maybe they just speak human. I've never really met a Spanish parrot, so I'm not really entirely sure. Someone can correct me on that later. But, you know, the cool thing about parrots is that they speak like humans and things. And so the story is told, there's this man, he had this pet parrot, and he went off to, you know, wherever he went to on vacation for a week, kind of like Pastor is. I don't know, I wonder if he has a pet parrot. But anyway, he went off for a week, and of course, while he was on vacation, a burglar, of course, just so happened to enter into his house, which, you know, is not a good thing. And so the burglar comes in, and he breaks through the door, and he starts gathering up all this man's possessions and valuable things and things like that. And so as he's gathering all these things, this parrot speaks up and he goes, "I see you." I mean, that's not a really great parrot voice, but you know, I see you. And so, you know, the man kind of was startled for a second. So he looks around to see, you know, is there somebody in the house? What's going on? And he looks over in the corner and, you know, there's the parrot cage standing over here and he sees this parrot. And so he looks at the parrot for a little bit and then the parrot says, "I see you." So he goes, "Oh, okay." So he goes back and he picks up his bag and he starts, you know, taking the guy's stuff again. And all of a sudden the parrot speaks up again. He says, "I see you and Jesus sees you." Well, that's kind of strange. I mean, the man was kind of like startled for a second. You know, we don't need, who needs security systems when you could just have a parrot that preaches the gospel to anybody who breaks into your house? You know, maybe we need to switch over to that. But, you know, this parrot, he looks at him and the parrot says, "I see you and Jesus sees you." So he kind of stopped for a second, and he was like, okay. And so he goes back, you know, picking up his stuff, you know, stealing this man's stuff, getting it all ready. And then all of a sudden, the parrot speaks up again. He says, "I see you, and Jesus sees you." And then there's a pause for a second, and he says, "Attack, Jesus!" And out of the corner comes this Doberman pincher barking and chasing the man out the door. And you know, life is full of surprises, is it not? But as I said, there are no surprises with God. I believe the biblical term for that is the sovereignty of God, is it not? The sovereignty of God, the fact that there's no surprises with Him, and God is in control of everything. And if you know anything about the book of Esther, you know this, that the word God, the word Lord, any reference to God is not made anywhere throughout the entire book of Esther. But if you know anything about the book of Esther, I don't think there is any other book in the Bible that demonstrates the sovereignty of God more than the book of Esther. And I find that quite amazing, even though there's no mention, there's no better book that illustrates the sovereignty of God with the book of Esther. If you're familiar with the book at all, God's fingerprints are all throughout this book. And so we're going to take a look at this book today, and on a Wednesday night here, I doubt that there are any of us that are completely unfamiliar with the book of Esther, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the overall story to the book in just a few sentences or so. And so the book of Esther has four main characters. Of course, you have King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. You know, kind of a fickle guy for the king. But you have King Ahasuerus. You also have his right-hand man, the prime minister. His name is Haman. And then you have two Jews named Esther and Mordecai. These two Jews were, this was during the time where Persia had actually taken over Babylon, who had captured Israel at that time. And so most of the Jews, after the Persians took over Babylon, they went back to Jerusalem. However, there are a few Jews that stayed behind, and two of those Jews were Esther and Mordecai, and so they make it into our story as well. And then, of course, the story goes is that the king, he has this queen named Queen Vashti, and the king decides, one day that the queen was disrespecting him, so he has her executed. That's a blessing. And so he has her executed, and he's looking for the next queen, and so, he decides to have this beauty contest. And lo and behold, Esther just happens to be entered in this beauty contest, and she happens to win. You know, she gets the crown, world peace. You know, she wins this beauty contest. She becomes queen of Persia. And then you have this side story over in I think it's chapter 3 or so of the book of Esther. You have this man named Haman. As I said, he was the prime minister of Persia. He was the king's right-hand man and everything like that. Well, Mordecai, his adopted daughter was Esther. And so I don't know what that is in reference to Mordecai, but Mordecai, he didn't pay homage. He didn't bow down out of respect when Haman walked past him. And so from that time forward in chapter 3, Haman, he doesn't really like this Mordecai fella. He kind of has this grudge against him, and so that goes along as well. And so Haman, being the right-hand man of the king, he is able to get the king to make out this edict, this decree, that all the Jews are going to be killed in just a few days. And so we pick up our story in chapter 4, just before our text. And in chapter 4, Mordecai finds out about this plan. It's announced that all these Jews are going to be killed. And so Mordecai gets with Queen Esther, his adopted daughter, and he says, you got to do something about this. We need some help. We're all going to die. We need some help here. And so he says, you're not going to get away with this either, even though you're a Jew. And so this is where we get those famous verse found in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, if you'll look there. The Bible says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there an enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so Mordecai tells Esther here, he says, look, God promises to protect his people. We all know that. We've heard about that last week. He said, God's going to protect his people. We know that. But it might just be that God brought you here for such a time as this. And so he gets with Esther and he says, well, Esther, what's the plan? So Esther says, you know what? Let's have all the Jews, let's have us all fast for 3 days and three nights. And so they did. They fasted and prayed for three straight days, and Esther comes up with this plan, and she begins to tell them the plan in in the last verse of chapter 4. If you look there, let's look at verse 16. The Bible says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so Esther comes up with this plan. She says, okay, here's the plan. We're just going to go into the king. We're just going to go for it. You're not supposed to go into the king's throne unannounced. It's a great thing that, we don't have to announce our presence before God or go through any special thing about that. We can go straight to his throne. But the king of Persia, you had to go through some processes, and you had to have an appointment to be able to make it to the king of Persia. But Esther's plan was, I'm not going to do that. We're just going to go for it. And if I perish, I perish. And it's about here we pick up our story in chapter 5. And I'm going to need you to use your imagination with me. What I want to do is we're going to go through the story, and then we're going to come back, and we'll look at three truths about God's sovereignty. And then we'll look at some application, and then we'll be done. And so the first thing we're going to see is Esther's calculated risk. Esther's calculated risk. We see that in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 5. And so today, if I'm King Esther at this point, and it's the day that I'm supposed to be going to the king, and I might be thinking to myself, oh, this is going to be bad. This is going to be bad. We have an edict out to kill all the Jews, and I just so happen to be a Jew, so that's not good. And so, there's this edict out to kill all the Jews, and now all of a sudden I'm about to go into the king's presence unannounced. Oh, and did I mention he killed the last queen for disrespect? And so, this is going to be bad. I can just picture Esther standing there thinking that. And so the Bible says in verses 1 and 2, as we read earlier, that Esther was just standing in the king's court. She's standing there, then all of a sudden the Bible mentions that the king was sitting in his royal throne and wearing his royal clothes, and you got to put yourself in his shoes. Maybe he was watching the royal TV or, listening to the royal radio or playing royal Angry Birds on his royal tablet or something like that. Well, all of a sudden, you know, he dies in his Angry Birds game or something like that. And so he looks up and he sees, oh, there's Queen Esther standing there. And so, you know, this is awkward. She's not supposed to be here. And so the Bible says he holds out his golden scepter as to say, it's okay, come in. And so Esther does. She comes to the king, and the next part is the part where if this was a Hallmark movie where the guys would turn their head and, it's the girly part where Esther comes up and she softly places her hand on top of the scepter. And I picture in my mind, you know, maybe there's some more affection that took place, but, Esther comes and, us guys, we're not dummies. And so the king said, okay, Esther, clearly you want something. What is it? You know, she obviously was up to something. And so he tells her, we read that as well in verse number 3. She says, the Bible says, then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? What is thy request? And it shall be given thee to half the kingdom. And so he says, whatever you want, I'll even give you up to half the king of Persia. You know, what do you want? What is it? And so Queen Esther is standing there and she says, well, remember she fasted and prayed. And so she got wisdom from God. And she got wisdom from God, and of course, everybody knows that the way to a man's heart is, as we know, through his stomach. And so she says, let's have a banquet. Let's have a feast. You know, I've already prepared it. I want you to come to my banquet. And so he does. He goes to the banquet, and they begin to eat, and I can imagine they finish their meal. And so, the king's standing there. He says, okay, Esther, what is it? What do you want? What is this all about? And so Esther says, let's have another feast. You know what? Why don't you come back tomorrow, and we'll have another banquet, and this time I want you to bring Haman with you. And you may be thinking, okay, well, why didn't she just take that opportunity there? You know, if this was any of us, I'm sure we'd have all thought, king, there's this guy named Haman. He had you sign this edict to kill all of us, and, I happen to be a Jew, and so can you take care of him for me and, just spill it all out there right there. But, remember, Esther fasted and prayed. And so she got the wisdom from God, and she got comfort from God, and she got plans from God, and God told her this, and so this was all calculated. And so Esther, the reason she didn't do it at the first feast was because she was waiting for the right place at the right time with the right people. And so she has another feast, or another banquet set up for the next day. And so secondly, in our story, we've seen Esther's calculated risk, but our story shifts secondly, as we see Haman's emotional roller coaster. Haman's emotional roller coaster in verses 9 through 14 of chapter 5. The story shifts over to Haman, who is now thinking, oh, well, this is great. I just got told by the queen that I'm invited to the king and queen's private banquet. This is going to be great, isn't it? I mean, this is just going to be great. It's just going to be me, the king, and the queen. And I imagine he's skipping, he's grinning, he's running home. He's just so happy about it. But then in verse number 10, he comes across that guy he hates. He comes across that Mordecai, and he just, that Mordecai. And look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, nevertheless, or verse number 9, the Bible says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Now, that phrase, full of indignation, I really like that. It actually comes from the Hebrew word chema. And that's actually where we get our English word chemistry. Shout out to all you chemists. But the Bible, it says he was full of indignation. I'm not a chemist. You probably wouldn't want me anywhere near in a lab or anything like that. But that he said he was full of indignation, full of chema. And then the illustration here and the idea here is that his rage, his anger was boiling up within him. All that chemistry stuff you do in the labs. Think of all of that. That was like his rage boiling up within him. He was mad. Oh, but he refrained himself. In verse number 10, if you see that, the Bible says the first few words, he says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And so he makes it home and he gathers all of his friends and he gathers his wife together and he gathers them all together and he begins to complain. He begins to cry and sob. And look at verses 11 through 13, if you will. The Bible says, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him. And now he had advanced above all the princes and the servants. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come with him unto the king unto the banquet that she had prepared for him but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And so he was basically like a Facebook post. He goes out there and he says, man, I am such a great guy. You know, this. I have all this power. I have all this riches. You know, I have great children. He says, I'm getting this great promotion and advancement. You know, I get to go to the king's and queen's banquet, just me alone. And I can't enjoy any of it because there's this Mordecai the Jew. And he won't even respect me. He won't stand up for me or anything like that. You know, isn't it amazing how petty we can be sometimes? How we can let something so small, something so insignificant rob us of our joy? But don't worry, he got some great advice from his friends. They just said, you know what? Here's what you should do. Just hang him. Just kill him. Get it over with. Maybe you should talk with him or, you know, perhaps put him in a prison or banish him. No, they just straight hang him, you know. He said, why don't you get some gallows and build them? And Haman thinks to himself, yeah, that's a great idea. That's what I'll do. I'll just build some gallows and I'll hang him and I'll be done with it. And so if you look at the end of verse 14, the Bible says that the thing pleased Haman and he caused the gallows to be made. And so he makes these gallows and Haman's thinking to himself, this is great. You know, this is just great, and I can imagine he's ready for a great night's sleep. But then in chapter 6, thirdly, we see that the Bible shifts over to another bedroom. Another bedroom that night. Thirdly, we see this king's sleepless night. The king's sleepless night, looking at the beginning of chapter 6. Look at verse number 1, if you will. The Bible says, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records and of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And so the king couldn't sleep. Now, I don't know what it is that you do when you can't sleep. I remember back when I was working at a bookstore down in Pensacola, we had this sign that we used to sell. It says, when you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. You know, God often deals with us on sleepless nights. I found it, at least personally in my own life, that oftentimes in my own life, when I have these sleepless, restless nights, God's trying to speak to me and God's dealing with me and things like that. And so the king, he says, you know what, I can't sleep. And so I don't know what it is that you do, as I said, when you can't sleep. He could have had any of the royal musicians come in and play him some music. He could have had some chefs come in and, you know, cook him up some food that'll help put him to sleep. But he decided to do what I believe every great college student or high school student does. He says, I know what'll put me to sleep. Someone bring out a history book and let's start reading. And, you know, I can vividly remember HI 102 studying for a midterm and falling asleep with my history book open laying on top of me. And so the king has one of his servants. He says, please, start reading some history to me. Start reading the Chronicles, which is actually the legislature of all that took place during the kingdom there. And so they begin to read. And they read this account found in verse number 2. The Bible says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of these two guys, the two king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. And so this is actually a quoted text. If you will, turn over with me to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. I'm going to take a drink while you're doing that. As I said, this is a quoted this story is actually quoted for us here in just a few chapters back. Look at verse 21 of Esther chapter 2. The Bible says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate of the two of the king's chamberlains, those two people, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of this matter, and it was found out, therefore both of them were hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And so this was actually the story that they were reading. And so the king, as he hears this story being read to him, he says, well, hold on a second. Did we do anything for him or anything for Mordecai when this happened? And the servants are looking at each other like, well, no. So he says, well, that's great. Now, I imagine it's the next day. And so let's just call it the next day. He's looking around and he's thinking to himself, we did nothing for Mordecai. And so he says, well, you know what? Who can I, let's see, who knows what I could do for someone I'm trying to honor? So he says, he looks over and Haman was there. He actually shows up. He was coming to, the Bible tells us that he was coming to get the king's approval for his execution of Mordecai. And so he shows up all happy, you know, ready to get the king to approve of this. And the king says, ah, Haman, just the man that I wanted to see. Come over here for a little bit. And so he comes over and he says, hey, if I was going to honor somebody, how should I do that? And so Haman says, well, he must be talking about me. If you look in verse number 6 of chapter 6, God must have a sense of humor. Look at this. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? And so he gives this really extravagant, really eloquent, detailed description of what he thinks the king should do to honor this man. And so he says, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says, well, I'd dress him up like a king, put on the king's clothes. I'd, let him ride in the king's car, put him on the king's horse, and, I'd parade him through town, and I'd just, that's what I would do if I was you, king. And the king says, all right. Everything that you just said, I want you to do that exact same thing for Mordecai, the Jew. And to be a fly on the wall to see, Haman's face at that time, when I just picture his jaw dropping and, that chemo starting to boil up in him, he's starting to get that full of indignation. He's like, Mordecai the Jew. Well, he goes ahead and he does it, and he comes back sulking in his hoodie. And so we're going to stop the story there. But, as I was reading this last week, isn't it something how all of these things unfolded in this way? I mean, you can't script it any better than how the Bible records it. Isn't it amazing just how all of these things fell so perfectly into place by pure, complete, random chance? Of course, I'm being facetious. All of these events, the banquets, the gallows, the sleepless nights, the reading of the sleep, all of this was the sovereignty of God. And the entire time all of this was going on, God was behind the scenes. He was working. He was grinding out his will. And for the next few moments, I want us to key in on this thought. No matter what is going on in our lives, at any given time, God wants you and God wants me to know this. God is always working out his sovereignty in our lives. No matter where we're at in our lives, what's going on, God is always working out his sovereignty in our lives. Well, how can I be assured of that? How do you know that, you may ask? Well, I'm glad you did. From these events, I want us to see three statements, three truths, three examples, if you will, that are applicable in regards to God's sovereignty, no matter what time we are at in our lives. Be ready. I worked really hard on these clever word plays, and so be ready. Number one, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, when everything seems bad, it isn't. When everything seems bad, it isn't. You remember we saw that in the beginning with Esther, didn't we? I mean, she was approaching the queen or the king, and she's thinking, oh, man, this is bad. Are the Jews are about to be killed. I'm about to go into this king unannounced, and this is very bad. This is horrible. This is very bad. Did I mention that the king executed the last queen that disrespected him? And so she must be thinking to herself, this is really, really bad. But it wasn't. We know that. And when things seem bad in your life, if you're saved, when things seem bad in your life, if you think about it, they're really not as bad as you seem. I think it was a few months ago now that I think about it. A few months ago, I was at the nursing home and I preached a message I titled, Cheer Up, Things Are Not As Bad As They Seem. And I used the text, Luke chapter 10. And my opening introduction to that, I referenced a book by the title, Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. What a great book. Anybody read that book as a child? If you did, let me know. I'll give you 10 visitation points. We're not at visitation, so maybe there can't be church points. I don't think I have the authority for that. But come out to visitation. Maybe I'll give you some visitation points. Find out what that's all about. We're having that this week, by the way. But I referenced this story of Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And if you read that book, this kid, he had this horrible day. He woke up with gum in his hair. He trips over a skateboard getting out of bed. He goes to school, gets in trouble for singing too loud. His teacher tells him to count to 20. He forgets the number 16. One of his friends tells him he's now his third best friend and, not his first or second. And then he goes home and his mom makes him take a bath and the water was too hot. And she makes him put on his train pajamas that he hates. And, it was just a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And he repeated that several times throughout the book. And, sometimes in lives we have periods of terrible, horrible, no good, very bad times in our lives. But during those times, things are not as bad as they seem. I referenced the passage I preached on was in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that story? The man was beaten half to death, and talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I mean, he was beaten half to death. I mean, you realize that he's half alive at that point. I mean, he's just as much dead as he is alive. He's halfway away from dying. But, you know, the thing I mentioned in that sermon was that, you know, things are not as bad as they seem because somebody can help you. And not only that, things are not as bad as they seem because you're still alive. And things are not as bad as they seem because the Savior is coming again. And so if nothing else, when things seem bad, they aren't. But I'll give you a few more reasons why. Number one, when everything seems bad, it isn't because God is always working. We've seen this throughout the entire book of Esther, didn't we? You know, I don't know what's going on in everybody's lives here, but if things aren't going right for you and, you know, everything seems bad, just know this, that God is always working. You say, on what? Well, I don't know, but God does. There's no surprises with him, and he's working out his perfect plan in your life. Secondly, when things are bad, or when things seem bad, they aren't because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. We sing that song, don't we? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, the Bible says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. And when everything seems bad, we have a God who's faithful, who's keeping his promises, just like he was doing to the nation of Israel in this story. God's always faithful. He's always keeping his promises. And thirdly, when everything seems bad, they're not, because God is good. Because God is good. In Psalm 100, verse 5, the Bible says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And our God is a good God. And if things may seem tough for you right now, and if they are, maybe they're overwhelming to you. But remember this, our God is good. And when everything seems bad, it isn't. Secondly, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, not only when everything seems bad, it isn't. When everything seems great, it's not. And you may be saying, oh, well, that's depressing. Everything seems great in my life. Well, it's not. And we're going to look at that from two perspectives. First, we see Haman's perspective in the story. We have Haman in the story who was thinking everything was great. I mean, he just got invited to this banquet with the king and the queen, and all of a sudden, you know, he's got this plan to take care of his enemy, and you know, he thinks this is all going to be great, and you know, everything like that. He's got this promotion, he has money, he has power, he has family, and he's about ready to get rid of his only enemy. And Haman, of course, as we know, was a very prideful, a very haughty man, but life was going great for him. But if you know the rest of the story, how it ends up, Haman does get to use those gallows that he made for Mordecai. He literally gets to use them. He was actually, turns out, he was hanged on that same gallows that he had built. And you know, when everything seems great in life, it's not. Haman in this story represents the lost man. The man who puts everything into this life, gaining wealth, gaining money, make as much money as you can, focus on career advancement, strive for recognition. This was Haman. This is the lost world. And when at the time, while at the same time he was living at constant enemy with God and his people, and if you're lost here today, and if you don't know if you're saved, if you don't know if you're on your way to heaven when you die, if you don't know if there's peace between you and God, you may realize it or not, but you're headed for the gallows as a result of your own pride. And for Haman, everything seemed great, but it wasn't. But then we also have Mordecai's perspective. There was Mordecai's perspective in chapter 6. Mordecai just got this honor from the king, and so he must be thinking, oh, well, this is great, this is amazing. But again, it wasn't, because he still had an enemy that was out for him. And you know, things may be going great in your life, and if that's true, praise the Lord. But you know what? There's still always an enemy who is out to get you. You know, our enemy, he never gives up, does he? When the devil tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4, you remember the story, he tempted Jesus for 3 times, and then the Bible says, I think it's in what, verse 13, it says, of Luke chapter 4, that he says he departed from Jesus for a season. Of course, he came back and kept coming back and kept coming back, kept trying to beat Jesus. And one of the things that I find interesting when it comes to prophecy, when it comes to the end time events, when Jesus starts his millennial reign, he binds Satan for 1,000 years. And the first thing Satan does as soon as he is released, he runs out and he gathers an army to go and go up against Jesus. And you know what? The devil, Satan, he never gives up. And if he never gave up on Jesus, who was perfect, He's not going to give up on us either. You know, when things seem great, it's not because our enemy never gives up. And also, our enemy is not impressed with our past victories, you know. I think of the stories of the Bible where, you know, people had these great successes and great triumphs, great victories, followed by these huge monumental defeats. I think of the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he did one of the greatest things for God on that in front of the nation of Israel on Mount Carmel, but it was followed up by the very next chapter by the fear of Jezebel. You think of the story of Jericho and the children of Israel and how they had this great victory around Jericho, which was followed right up by the story of Ai. And you know, Satan is not impressed with our past victories. Don't get moved by success. It's a dangerous spot when you think that you're in a good place, especially when you think that you've earned it all on your own. Realize that everything that you have is because of God and because of His sovereignty that's been grinding out in your life. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, when everything seems bad, it isn't. When everything seems great, it's not. And thirdly, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, when nothing seems right, you're wrong. When nothing seems right, you're wrong. We see this also illustrated by Mordecai in our text. Mordecai was trying to do everything right. I mean, he was just going on. He was living his life. He was trying to do the right thing. He noticed these two chamberlains that were plotting against the king. And so he alerts Queen Esther, who alerts the king. And, you know, at this point, you would expect him to be promoted. He would expect to be honored at some point in this life. But as we read over in chapter 2, if we were to read the very next verse in chapter 3, the Bible says that right after these things was the time when Haman got promoted. It was right after that Haman was promoted to the prime minister. And so there was obviously a position available. And Mordecai went and he alerted the king of, you know, these people trying to plot against him. And so he would think to himself, well, hold on a second. Shouldn't I be promoted? Shouldn't I be the one who be getting all this recognition and things like that? This just doesn't seem right. This is crazy. This doesn't seem fair. What's going on here? This doesn't seem fair. And it may have seemed that God was nowhere to be found. It may have seemed that no one was taking notice, but of course, as we know, God was always grinding on His will. And after day, scholars tell us that was 5 years ago. And 5 years passed, and Mordecai just kept going faithfully through the mundane days of life, day after day, until 5 years later, he was finally blessed of God. And you know, Mordecai probably thought that at this time, he was probably thinking that, you know, look what I did. This just doesn't seem right. And he felt like he was denied. But really, God just was delaying his blessings on him. You know, and I'll give you this illustration. It's one that I'm pretty sure you've heard before, but it just fits right here. There was a pilot by the name of Charlie Plum. Charlie Plum, he was a pilot during the Vietnam War. He flew F-4 Phantoms. He flew them on 74 successful combat missions. However, on his 75th mission, his plane was shot down. He pulled his parachute. He floated down. He was captured. He was imprisoned, and he was tortured for 6 years in an 8x8 cell. That's all he had to live in was a space of 8x8 cell. And so after the war was over, when he was released, the story tells he actually wrote about it in his autobiography. He wrote about an instance where he was at a restaurant in Kansas City, of all places, believe it or not. He was at a restaurant in Kansas City, and he was eating dinner there with his wife, and he looked over at this table, and there was this guy staring at him. And so he looked over, and he noticed the guy was kind of staring at him, so he kind of did a double take, and he went back to eating. And then all of a sudden, he looked back over, and the guy was staring at him again. So you know how it is when someone's staring at you, how kind of awkward that can be. You know, you can kind of feel it. And so he's like, well, this guy's staring at me. And so he tells his wife, he says, that guy over there's staring at me. And she's like, oh, don't worry about it. Just keep eating. And so he continues eating, and all of a sudden, he looks back over the guy, and the guy's gone. And so he's kind of puzzled for a second, and then all of a sudden, next thing he knew, he was standing right behind him. So he kind of looked up, and so he stood up, and the man looked at him, and he says, you're Captain Plum, aren't you? He says, yeah, I'm Captain Plum. He says, you flew Phantoms from the SS and Kitty Hawk. He says, and you flew 74 successful missions, didn't you? He said, yeah, I did, but how did you? And you were shot down on the 75th mission, weren't you? He said, well, yeah, I did, but how did you know? He said, I packed your parachute, sir. He said, he was stunned. He didn't know what to say. And so he said, it looks like it worked. And so he said, yeah, it did. And so he said he thought about, as he went home that night, he thought about that man, and he thought about how many times he passed him on that ship. Just walked past this sailor, didn't say anything to him, no hello, no goodbye, no good morning, no how are you doing, just walked past him. He tried to picture him in that sailor outfit every time that he walked past him through the mundane days of life, and then he thought about all the parachutes that that man probably packed. Mostly, he probably packed most of his 74 missions worth of parachutes, and so he thought about each and every fold, insignificant fold of the parachute as he packed that parachute. And he thought to himself, well, you know, at that time, I really didn't care who this man was. I didn't really care what he did. He was just a sailor to me, and I was the pilot. But he said, when I needed my parachute, I was glad that he did it. And you know, our faithfulness one day in the mundane days of life is going to matter. You know, in the times of life where it seems like nobody notices us, in the times of life where it seems like this just doesn't seem right. I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to have integrity. I'm trying to do the right thing. And no one seems to be noticed. People around me are getting promoted over me. And it just doesn't seem right. When nothing seems right, you're wrong. When it seems like what we're doing is insignificant, and it seems like things aren't going our way, when it seems like things aren't the way they're supposed to be, God is taking note, God is keeping the record, and God blesses the faithfulness, our faithfulness in the mundane times of life. And when nothing seems right, you're wrong. The three truths about God's sovereignty. Number one, when everything seems bad, it isn't. It isn't because our God is working, our God is faithful, and our God is good. When everything seems great, it's not. For the unsaved person, they're headed for a great destruction. But for the saved, our enemy is still out to get us, and he never gives up. And thirdly, when nothing seems right, you're wrong. Whether we realize it or not, whether we think God is absent or not, he's always grinding out his will, he's always behind the scenes, and everything is coming together just as he planned. And God takes notice of our faithfulness and integrity and rewards us in his time. Now, I gave you some information. I want to give us some application. So how does all this matter to me? What things can I take away from this? Well, I want to give us 3 points of application. Number one, when things in life are going bad, realize that it's all part of God's plan. When things are going bad in your life and things are terrible, you're having those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, or terrible, horrible, no good, very bad times in your life, when everything seems bad and it's all crashing around, you realize it is all part of God's plan. And during these times of pain and suffering, this is the time, like Esther did, that we go to God and we ask for wisdom and we ask for patience and we ask for guidance, and we look to his word for comfort. When things are going great, praise God for those times. Secondly, when things are going great, praise God for those lives, but don't allow our pride to fill up within us during times of success. And don't let your spiritual guard down, because the devil never quits, and he's not impressed with what you did before. He's not impressed with the prayers that you prayed before were answered. He's not impressed with any of that. He'll still keep coming after you and keep coming after you. And thirdly, when things seem like they should be different, when things just don't seem right, when things in your life just feel like this isn't how it's supposed to be, keep remaining faithful and allow God to bless you in his time. For those of you here who are here today or watching by stream who are not saved, it's by no accident that God has brought you to this place, to this service. He's been working in your life. He's been grinding out his will behind the scenes, getting you to this point where you are brought with this is brought to your attention, that you need to be right with God. And we would love to show you how you can do that today. We would love to show you how you can know you have peace with God, how your sins are forgiven, and how you can have a home in heaven. But for those of us who are saved and are here today, let's be reminded of the sovereignty of God. You know, when everything seems bad, it isn't. When everything seems great, it's not. And when nothing seems right, you're wrong. Maybe there's somebody here today who is struggling where God has them at the moment. Maybe you're just here and you just feel like, you know, I don't really like where I'm at in life. Realize that God is grinding out his will, and God is behind the scenes, and you're there for a reason, whether you know it or not. Maybe you need to come here today in a little bit as we have the invitation and ask God to help you to be content where he has you. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, well, life is going great. Well, praise God for that. Maybe you'd just like to come and thank God for that and thank God for where you're at. Maybe you'd like to come and thank Him or and ask Him help to help you not to let your spiritual guard down. And then finally, maybe you're here and you'd say, I just want to thank God for His sovereignty in my life. I think about where God has me, where He's brought me from, and where He's taking me to, and I just want to thank God for that. You can certainly do that. Praise God for Him working in our lives. Amen. So what is really going on in my life? The sovereignty of God is at work. And rest assured that there are no surprises or accidents with God. Thank you for your attention today. That's all I have for you. If you would, please stand. We'll go ahead and pray, and then we'll have the invitation.